Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You weak and weary out of another week and come to You for refreshing and feeding. And we ask, O Lord, that You would feed and nourish our souls with Your most precious Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll begin reading at verse 17. Also, if you would turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 882. Page 882. Where we'll be looking at Lord's Day 24. Looking at God's Word from Luke chapter 10 at verse 17, and also then looking at the Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 24 and page 882. But first, let's hear God's Word from Luke chapter 10 at verse 17. Hear now the Word of our God. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 24, Lord's Day 24, after we just a couple weeks ago looked at Lord's Day 23, where we saw that we are only righteous in God's sight by true faith in Jesus Christ, because only Christ's righteousness can be our righteousness before God. And so Lord's Day 24 then deals with some objections to that were lodged by those who are not Reformed. And so here we have Lord's Day 24. Question answer 62 asks, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least part of our righteousness? Answer, because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. Question answer 63 asks, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? Answer, this reward is not merited, it is a gift of grace. Question answer 64 asks, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? Answer, no. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Lord's Day 23, which outlined for us very clearly that we are saved entirely by the work of Christ, we now come to the Catechism following out what are some sometimes seen as logical questions that arise from this teaching. The question is, if our good works do not contribute in any way to our salvation, then what's the point of doing them? The this was often the Roman Catholic argument against the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is the argument of many. If people don't have to work for their salvation, then they won't be motivated to do any good works, and then people will just live any old way that they want to. From the world's wisdom, that does make a lot of sense. I think we have to grant that. From the world's wisdom, that does make sense. Especially in understanding sinful human nature. We are lazy by nature. And if we can get away with something and know that we won't receive any consequence for it, then we will try. We don't have to be taught that. Just look at the youngest child. They will try to do that. If they can get away with something, they will try to do it. But what is often forgotten when that question is asked about, well, won't people just live however they want to because they don't have to work for their salvation? What is often missed in that is that the saved person is regenerate. The saved person has a new heart and has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And so from a worldly wisdom's perspective, we would agree that, yeah, people left to themselves, if they don't have to work out their salvation, they don't have to work for their salvation, then they'll just live however they want to. That's true, but we understand that the saved person is born again, has a new heart with new affections. The heart is turned back toward a desire to be with God rather than to run away from God in rebellion. As question answer 64 teaches us, it is impossible for a Christian not to bear good fruit of gratitude. It is impossible because the heart has been changed. The affections are different. Left to ourselves, as Paul explains very well in Romans 3, we only want to sin and continue to sin. That's left to ourselves, but in Christ that heart is changed and is drawn to God and wants to follow Christ. We understand it's not perfect in this life, but we do see the promise of what was given in Ezekiel chapter 36, as we heard in the assurance of pardon, that God would take out that old, rocky, dead heart out of us and give us a living heart. A heart that's alive and alive toward God. Now you may be wondering, as we go through this, why I chose the passage that I did in Luke chapter 10. Well, because Jesus, here in this passage, is dealing with motivation. Jesus, here in this passage, is teaching his disciples some very important truths for ministry, for serving the church, for serving others, simply put, in bearing good fruit. Because in regeneration, the motivation is changed. But we also need to be taught what that motivation should be. We need to have our minds renewed, as Paul says in Romans 12. How many of you, we'll get to some questions, and then we'll get to this motivation Jesus teaches us about. How many of you in your life have been bored? hands should be up. How many of you are unmotivated to do something? Again, all the hands going up, right? How do we get there? How do we get to a point of being bored? We are unmotivated to do the things that are available to us. Right? There is nothing driving us to work or to enjoyment. And there's no motivation to work or enjoy anything either. And so we are bored. How many of you have been disappointed? Again, all the hands, right? How many of you have worked really hard at something and it didn't turn out like you thought it would? Again, all the hands. Or you worked really hard at something you thought it was great, and then someone else had the audacity to say something negative about it. All been there, right? In that moment, did that bring you down? Did that discourage you in a heart-shaking, life-almost-ending sort of way? You maybe didn't, you know, be a three-year-old and throw yourself on the floor and start pounding, ah, life is over, but you felt it on the inside. You see, brothers and sisters, whenever we are bored, disappointed, discouraged, not always, but oftentimes, it is because what is motivating us is an idol. If we are bored or lazy, it could be that we are worshiping our own happiness. And because we're not happy in that moment, we're bored. And we're upset about being bored. If we're disappointed at our own work performance, it could be that we're worshiping the God of success and success as defined by us. If we are discouraged when someone criticizes our work, it could be that we are worshiping the God of approval and popularity and being liked. Everybody likes being liked. But it can easily be a God. I point these things out because if we do not have the right motivation, we will not bear much good fruit, if any at all. And we will needlessly suffer. Needlessly suffer. For when we are worshiping idols and we are motivated by them, then when things are going well, what happens? What happens when things are going well and you're worshiping an idol? Instead of, like the Grinch, your heart grows three sizes, your head grows three sizes. Right? You become arrogant and prideful. And pride is not a fruit of the Spirit. Pride is why Satan fell like lightning from heaven. Pride does not produce fruit. Pride does not promote communion with God or with others. Pride is self-serving, with only self-promotion and self-interest in mind. Jesus in our text here is implying that Satan boasted in his high position, giftedness, and power. That's why he fell. And Jesus is warning his followers and us today that we must not be motivated by pride. Worshipping idols also manifests pride in a different way than we would think as well. And that is that when we are disappointed or discouraged, when we fail according to our standards or someone else's, we thought that the world was actually on our shoulders. We thought that what made the world go around was us. But when we fail, we are taught the hard lesson that we aren't actually that great. We are not actually that important or necessary. And in that moment, our pride is hurt. But if we remain in a disappointed or discouraged state, it certainly isn't gone. So let's put this all together and wrap it up for us in a nice bow. Why does serving idols, glorying in our success, status, and giftedness, always going to bounce us around between arrogance and despair? Because when we are serving idols, even if that idol is ourself, it is always a covenant of works righteousness. If you are trying to succeed according to your standards of success, if you're trying to serve your own happiness, if you are trying to exalt yourself in your own eyes or in other people's eyes, the only way that you achieve that is by your own works. That is why children are such a gift from God. Because if you are glorying in your parenting and glorying in your children, they will humble you. Because there is going to be a moment where they do something that embarrasses you. And when they do that, pay close attention to how you respond. Because if you get angry at them for embarrassing you, you have made either or probably both your parenting and your children an idol. And you have entered into a covenant of works with them. Because what you're doing in that moment is you're saying, I have been a great parent to you. I have put in all this work into you. I have invested in you. Whoa, my ring fell off. Got too excited. I've done this to you. I expect obedient children. Right? I have done this for you. I have taught you. I expect well-behaved Christian children. You see what you've done? You've created your own covenant of works with your idols. Jesus wants to free us And if we place our faith in Him and Him alone, He does indeed free us from all of that. Jesus wants us not to be motivated by idols and works of righteousness founded on pride. Jesus wants us to be motivated by what? Look at this passage. What does He want His disciples to be motivated by? What is it? Grace. Grace. Jesus says to His disciples, don't rejoice that the spirits are under your authority. Rejoice in what? That your names are written in heaven. That you're saved. Don't rejoice because you have power. Don't rejoice because you have gifts. Rejoice because you're saved. Rejoice because you have been given grace. Grace that is greater than all of your sin. Grace that has saved you from death itself. Rejoice right now and on to eternity that you will be with God and are with God right now. Think about how that changes everything. You're set free. Set free from boredom. Set free from stress and anxiety about meeting expectations. You're set free from arrogance and discouragement, from idolatry and self-service, from a covenant of works righteousness. You're set free from it. You live by grace, under grace, in grace, in thankfulness for grace. Grace is what motivates the Christian. Gracious love is what motivates the Christian. Let's think about the beauty of this relationship that we have with God that's founded upon grace as opposed to works, righteousness. If God's love for us was dependent on our performance, imagine how stressful that would be. That's why Mother Teresa died not knowing if she was saved. It's why Martin Luther, before he understood the doctrines of grace, was tormented day and night because he knew he wasn't good enough. Imagine the fear we would all live with, especially when we sin. If our relationship with God was dependent on our performance. Praise God, it's not. Praise God, it's dependent on Christ's performance. Remember this truth, brothers and sisters. It's been said in many different ways by different people. But remember this truth. God cannot love you more, nor can He love you less than He loves you right now. There's nothing you can do that would make God love you more than He already does. And there's nothing you can do that would make God love you less. That's the amazingness of God's grace. For as the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verse 9, In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. This love of God is what motivates us as Christians. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 31. Romans chapter 8. At verse 31. Romans 8 at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See the gracious love that your God has for you. This is what motivates us to do good works of gratitude. The grace and the love of our God. For as the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Anytime there's a covenant of works, a works righteousness that's necessary, that is trying to rule people through fear. That you have to be scared about whether you're saved or not. Scared about whether God loves you or not. Those are all manipulated tactics. And God is saying to us, that is not the way that I rule you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is saying here, what motivates us to fulfill our callings in thankful praise to God is not fear but faith in the saving and sanctifying power of God, the love of God, and the truths and realities of God's grace. And if we're rightly motivated by God's love and grace, if Christ does indeed abide in us, then we will bear good fruit. And brothers and sisters, may we go forth into this week motivated not to serve any idol of our heart, but to serve the God of all grace and the God who loves us with a perfect and everlasting love. And any time we are in a moment of despair, in any moment when we feel the effects of failure, in any moment when we are bored, set your mind on heavenly things. Remember the cross of Christ. Remember the depth of his love for you and the amazingness of his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess to you that so often we are seeking to worship the idols of our hearts. Oh Lord, please break them down and exalt yourself in our hearts as Lord and Master of our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would break our pride, that we may abide with you in the nearness and closeness that has been obtained for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, help us to be constantly overwhelmed with the love and grace that you have given to us and have for us. O Lord, fill our hearts with thanksgiving, and may we seek to go forth in this week empowered not in the least by ourselves, but empowered by your grace. Give us the strength we need to have our minds focused upon you and the desires of our hearts set upon you as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.